his word to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, the words we've just sung are the expressions of our hearts today. We want to hear your voice, your accent, and we want to know that you are singling us out and speaking to us and helping us to follow after you faster, steadier than we've ever done before. So we pray that you will make your word live, because there's no one here who can do so. Will you walk in our midst for Jesus' sake? Amen. Now we commence this morning with a series of studies on selected psalms. I was originally going to commence a series of studies on the book of Amos, but have decided to reserve that for possibly a Wednesday night series. And so this morning we start a series of studies on selected psalms. And there's a number of reasons why I want to direct your attention to the book of Psalms. Let me give you a little introduction to the book of Psalms this morning, and then we'll start by looking at Psalm 1. First of all, you will know as I do that the book of Psalms is probably the most loved book of the Old Testament, because it contains the language of the heart. The devotion of the heart is expressed in these inspired psalms, 150 of them. In fact, the book of Psalms is such a loved book and such a blessed book that in the New Testament, of the 287 quotations there are from the Old Testament, 116 are from the book of Psalms. Now, the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms simply means songs of praise. That is what Psalms means. Songs of praise. And the book of Psalms that you have in your Bible, all 150 of them, are collected over a period of about 1,000 years and put together in this form. And there were different authors who penned the Psalms. David, for instance, wrote about 73 of them. A man called Asaph comes from a family of musicians. He wrote some of them. And then we have some that are written by a group of people called the Sons of Korah. Now, the Sons of Korah is a rather interesting group of people to write some of these Psalms, because their father, whose name was Korah, well, the account of him is recorded in Numbers chapter 16. He was a man who rebelled against Moses, and God's judgment fell upon him. But here we have his children, his offspring, his family, rising up to be writers of songs of praise to God in the temple. And that was a great encouragement to me, because I discovered again the great truth that God can and often does overrule the influence of ungodly parents in the lives of their young. And very often the children of wicked parents grow up to be godly men and women. That's a great encouragement to us all today. God can overrule the influence of the wicked. Solomon wrote a couple of these psalms. Moses wrote one. Some other people wrote one here and one there. And about 50 of the psalms are anonymous. And so we have before us the song book of the ancient Jewish people. This was their hymn book, the Psalter. And it contains all sorts of wonderful things for us. Matthew Henry makes a few comments about the Psalms, which I want to pass on to you, so that you can see why I'm keen that we should get into it. In the first place, says Matthew Henry, these Psalms are songs. And God created song. By the way, God created song and music, nobody else. God was the one who thought of music and song. And songs are there to assist the memory. That is why singing some of these scripture choruses are such a help to us. They assist the memory, and they express the emotion of the heart, and they excite the feelings and the response of the heart to God's word. And they teach and admonish us and help us to instruct ourselves as we go through these beautiful psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they kindle in our hearts all kinds of devout affections and feelings and emotions to Almighty God. And Matthew Henry also points out to us that these psalms show us that there are ways in which we may keep up communion with God no matter what the condition of your life may be like. When you go through the book of Psalms, you'll discover that the writers had all sorts of different experiences. Sometimes they were on the mountaintops with God, enjoying the closeness of fellowship with him. On other occasions, they were right down there in the valley of darkness. Enemies encircled them, and they were down and depressed. Sometimes affliction came upon them. Sometimes other sorts of disaster came upon them. Sometimes you hear them crying to God for mercy and forgiveness because sin has overtaken them, and they've fallen into sin. When these psalmists were up, they were very, very up. When they were down, like so many of God's people today. And so the book of Psalms teaches us that no matter what the condition of life may be, you can still keep up communion with God. And this book also teaches us what we may expect from God when we cry to Him. It teaches us something of the greatness and the riches of the blessings that we have in Him who has called us and made us part of His family. And it also teaches us what He expects from us and what He requires from us and what He accepts from us by way of service and worship and sacrifice. These Psalms, says Matthew Henry, are a directory to teach us how to order our lives aright. You want to know how to live right? Turn to God's Word. Do you want to know how to live right? And you want it expressed in such a way that it touches your heart? Read the book of Psalms. It's all there and expresses the language of the devotion of the heart. And then these Psalms also contain quite a lot of teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these Psalms are messianic Psalms. That means that they are pointing to the Messiah. And they contain great and wonderful truths about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. They tell you about Him. They tell you about His sufferings. They tell you about His glory. They tell you about the kingdom that He was going to set up in all the earth. And it's all shown in the Bible and in the book of Psalms, in types and in prophecy. And so the book of Psalms has got an awful lot to teach us, and I believe will be a great inspiration to us in the weeks that lie ahead. Now I want to read to you Psalm 1. Will you turn with me to Psalm 1? And we'll commence with the first Psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let me tell you that what I intend to do over the next few weeks, God willing, is to take selected psalms, and from those psalms to take selected passages and texts, and so to pass them on to you. But I want to spend a little bit of time for a couple of Sunday mornings on Psalms 1 and 2, because these two psalms in fact introduce the whole book, and they establish the themes and the principles that the whole book is about. And so it'll do us good, I believe, to spend just a little bit of time on Psalm 1 and on Psalm 2. And so this morning we come to Psalm 1, and the opening verse reads like this: Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And right at the outset, in the opening verse of the opening psalm, we have the theme not only for this psalm, but for the whole book of Psalms outlined for us. And the theme of the book of Psalms and the theme of this particular opening psalm is the theme of blessedness, or if you like, happiness. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The whole point of the book of Psalms is to tell you how you can be happy. Now isn't that something you want? Of course it is. It's what all of us want. If you were to sum up the whole of life as we know it today, you could sum it up in that one phrase or that one sentence: a search for happiness, a search for contentment, a search for fulfillment, a search for satisfaction of the deepest sort, a search for absolute soul contentment. That is what the psalm is all about, and that is what this particular psalm is all about. The theme is stated. The theme is blessedness or happiness. And here in the opening psalm, the psalmist presents to us the key that unlocks the door to happiness. Do you want to know how to be happy? Then observe carefully all that we're going to say as we expound Psalm 1 in the coming weeks. Now there's nobody that deliberately intends to be miserable. I have not yet met a single young fellow or young girl who, looking down the long stretch of life, says to himself, I am deliberately starting out to make myself as unhappy as I can be. I have seen lots of people who deliberately do make themselves unhappy, but they don't start out like that. That is not their intent. That is not what they intend to do when they start life. Why, you grow up, you try to obtain an education, you try to fit yourself for some sort of a vocation or a calling in life, so that you can obtain a certain measure of contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, and happiness. Do you know that God wants you to be happy? And if there's one thing that the devil constantly does is cloud people's minds on that issue. That is why many people have never given their lives to Christ. That is why there are men and women who may be sitting in the church this morning who have never given their lives to Christ, because they have subconsciously, not intentionally, but subconsciously imbibed the lie of the devil that to be godly is to be unhappy. That to be godly is to be robbed of the joys of living. That is a lie. That was never so. The most unhappy people I've ever met are ungodly people. I have met lots of miserable Christians. I have met lots of Christians who are unhappy. I've had lots of Christians who have gone through deep waters and who have sorrowed and grieved and who have been troubled by various circumstances. But nevertheless, I have not yet seen a single Christian ever deserted by Almighty God. But I've met wicked people who have been, and ungodly people who have been. And let me tell you, my friends, irrespective of what the world says, I wouldn't change places for an ungodly person in all this world. Why, we had a wedding here yesterday morning, and I was telling the people at the wedding that I wouldn't be without God in my home for all the money in the world. Do you know that I've been in homes where there's no God? I've been in homes where there's lots of money. I've been in homes where there's lots of material things. I've been in homes where there's lots of power. But I've been in those homes where, in spite of those things, they've had no God. And I wouldn't change places for them for all the money in the world. You want happiness? It's tied up to God. You want blessedness and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction? It's tied up to Almighty God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Here is the key that unlocks the door of happiness for us. And God wants you to be happy. And the devil will cloud that over and try to convince you that God wants to rob you of joy, rob you of the good things of life. That's not so. And here the psalmist commences for us in the same way that the Lord Jesus commenced his great Sermon on the Mount, the start of all of his great teaching ministry. And he starts it with the word blessed, happy. Now, happy isn't a very good word, but it's the nearest approximation that we can find in the English language. Happiness isn't such a good word because happiness as we understand it today depends on circumstances, on outside things, external things. We're talking about something far deeper than that. No one wants to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy, unhappy. I beg your pardon. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. God wants you to be happy. You want to be happy. Well, it's all there and it's available to you if you'll take God's advice commencing this morning. Now, one of the things that you need to notice about this word, blessed, is that the word is in the plural. It doesn't come through in our English language that way, but in the original Hebrew, the word is in the plural. And if you want a clumsy word, then try this one, blessednesses, because that is what it is saying. It is saying all the blessednesses that God can give to a man belongs to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And do you know something else? This word is an exclamation. It is an exclamation. It is a great and a grand statement of fact. That's what it is. William Barclay points out that it is in fact a form of congratulation. It is the psalmist congratulating people who have decided not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's saying congratulations to you, because all of the blessednesses of heaven belong to you. No one ever plans to be miserable, but many are, simply because they insist on disobeying God and siding themselves with the wicked. But here we have a word which indicates that God's blessings for those who obey him are a great variety of blessings. There's not only one blessing. In fact, Graham Scroggie in his commentary on Psalms says this. He says there is no such thing as a single blessing. Wherever there's one blessing, there's another blessing. And if you need blessings in your life, then obey God's word and walk in the pathways of godliness and you'll have it. All the blessednesses of God are then available to you. Do you need peace of heart? It's available to you. Do you need peace of mind? It's available to you. Do you need God's help and protection and provision? It's available to you. Do you need wisdom and understanding? It's available to you. All the blessednesses of heaven are available to you today for those of you who walk in the ways of godliness. And here the psalmist exclaims it. And really, grammatically, this is the way it should read. Oh, the blessednesses of the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. It's a great exclamation of wonder and awe and amazement what God does for the man or the woman who insists on walking in the ways of godliness. And what he's promised here, friends, is something that you can have here and now. All of the blessings of God are not for the future. There are many blessings of God that are for the future. There's the glory coming, and God's people are heading for glory. And one of these days in the glory, we'll leave behind all of the weaknesses and the failures and the sicknesses and the diseases of the flesh. But nevertheless, we can have a foretaste of glory down here. There are foretastes available for every one of God's people down here. And you can enter into something of the variety of God's blessings right here on planet Earth. All the blessednesses of those, all the blessednesses and the riches of those who give their lives to Christ and walk in the ways of godliness. Now, when this word blessed was taken by the ancient Greeks and used in their language, they used it in a way which describes something of the meaning of the word. They used it, for instance, in two ways. One way in which they used it was this. They used this word only to describe the experience of their gods. You see, to their minds, only the gods could really experience this kind of happiness. And then they use it in another way. They used it to describe an oasis in the desert. Now, when you think of an oasis in the desert, what picture does that bring to your mind? Doesn't it bring a picture of refreshment and life and vitality and hope and peace and tranquility? That's right. And the teaching that is presented to us this morning is this, that when you decide that you're going to walk in the ways of godliness, when you decide that you're going to forsake the counsel of the wicked, when you decide that you're going to persist in walking in the pathways of holiness, you enter into a foretaste of the happiness that God himself experiences. Do you know, my friends, that God is a happy God? He's absolutely happy. There's not a thing that clouds his happiness. And we are told that when we become Christians, we become a partaker of his nature. Something of his divine nature is given to us. Not that we become divine. But nevertheless, we can enter into some of the blessings that he himself experiences and he reserves for his people. And you can share the happiness and the blessedness that God himself has. Just a foretaste of it that he gives to you here on planet Earth. But something that you ought to know is this, that God will not give any of his blessings to any man or any woman apart from Jesus Christ. All of God's blessings, all of the blessednesses of heaven come to us through Christ. How many times haven't we said that and reiterated it in our church, that God will not deal with man apart from his son Jesus. God does not deal with man apart from his son Jesus Christ. You want to enter into the blessedness of God? You want to enter into the blessednesses of heaven? You want to partake of the riches of his grace? Then you've got to come via Jesus. And the man who tries to get to God bypassing Jesus gets nothing. The man or the woman who wants to enter into something of the experience of tranquility of heart and mind and satisfaction in living, why, he comes to Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, he has all that God has ever planned for mankind. Now, something else about this blessedness that you need to know is that it is completely independent of outward circumstances. Now, this is something that is completely contrary to what the world believes today. The world believes that if you want to be happy, well, you've got to have a whole lot of outside circumstances to prop you up. For instance, if you want to be happy, you've got to drive the right kind of motor car, right? If you want to be happy, you've got to have a motor car, right? You want to be happy? Then you've got to have a certain kind of beer or a certain kind of cigarette. If you want to be happy, then you ought to bank with a certain bank. Or you can't be happy without a certain United Bible Building Society or something like that. You've got to have some kind of a building society or a bank or a motor car or something. There's got to be some outward circumstance to prop you up. And gentlemen, you won't believe it, but you can't be happy unless there's a bikini-clad girl somewhere in your life. Can't be happy without that. There's got to be some sort of an outward circumstance to prop you up for happiness. That's why the word happiness isn't such a good word to describe this word blessed. What this word means is that it is possible for a man or a woman to enter into the blessings of God irrespective of outward circumstances. Now, there are plenty of God's children who go through deep waters. God has not promised us that we'll have a trouble-free life. But nevertheless, while that is true, no matter how tried and afflicted the children of God may be, His vast treasures still remain at your disposal, and you can use them in your times of affliction. And God's word teaches us that the blessedness He gives us is ours irrespective of our external circumstances. For instance, listen to this. You see, the value God places upon blessedness is completely different to the values the world places upon it. This is what God says. Oh, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, the world doesn't worry about iniquity. The world doesn't worry about sin. The world's not concerned about that. Ah, but says God, oh, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. There is no blessing to be measured against the blessing of forgiveness of sins. I have seen men and women who are not Christians writhing in the grip of an angry conscience. I have seen them driven to despair and driven to suicide and driven to drugs and driven to mental institutions because of the roarings of a conscience that won't be quiet. And God says, oh, the blessedness of a man or a woman to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. The world doesn't pay very much attention to iniquity. Why, it's part of its lifestyle. Can't understand why we Christians place such a great emphasis upon sin and its forgiveness. Because you see, we've discovered that the way of blessedness is to have a quiet conscience. Then God's word says this, oh, the blessedness of the man whom you chasten, O Lord. What? Is a man blessed? Is he enjoying the riches of heaven when the rod of God is laid upon his back? That is exactly right. God taking an interest in me. God being concerned enough about me to correct me. God loving me enough to redirect my footsteps and to order my circumstances and to put affliction upon me so that I may discover His will. That is blessedness. That's happiness. That is fulfillment. That's satisfaction that the God of the universe is concerned enough about little old me to put His rod upon me when I need it. The world doesn't think like that, but God does. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The world says, why is not the poor belong to the kingdom of God, the poor in spirit? It's those who are self-made, those who have made a mark for themselves in life, those who have been good and generous. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, blessed, oh, the blessedness of the man or the woman who has caught a glimpse of his own utter spiritual bankruptcy and poverty. When he's seen that, when he's seen that he has nothing to offer God, that he's a hopeless, undone sinner, then to him is given the kingdom of God. Isn't that different to the world? The world doesn't think like that. The world says, don't call me a sinner. The world says, don't be negative all the time. The world says, don't keep talking about sin. Jesus says, blessednesses belong to the man who see his spiritual bankruptcy and poverty. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, oh, the blessednesses of the man, the woman, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, I tell you, there's a hungering and a thirsting abroad in the world today. But it's not after righteousness. There is a hungering and a thirsting after power and money and an expression of greed on every hand. And there's a searching and a not finding. There's a hunger that's never satiated and a thirst that is never quenched. The Lord Jesus Christ says, oh, the blessednesses of the man or the woman who begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness, living right before God and with each other. They shall be filled. See how contrary it all is to the world? How absolutely contrary? And what about some of you, dear people of God? You're sitting here this morning and you've undergone all sorts of trials this week. Perhaps you've been victimized at work because you're a Christian. Or you've been bypassed at work because you're a Christian. Or you've been overlooked by somebody because you're a Christian. Or you've been laughed at and mocked at and scorned because you're a Christian. Or there's some loved one who's near to you who provides constant opposition to you and a chafing against your spirit because you're a Christian. And life has been made pretty miserable for you. Is any blessedness there for you? Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessednesses of the man or the woman. Oh, the blessednesses of those when people speak evil of you and revile you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, I tell you, my friends, God's way is completely different to our ways. When God talks about blessednesses, he talks about the deepest satisfaction that the human heart is capable of obtaining. And it's all in his hands. And he gives it to us. And he makes it available to us. And the blessednesses and the happiness that God's word talks about is completely different to the standards that the world sets. You got it? Is that the kind of happiness you have? Is that the kind of blessedness that you have? A heart satisfied with the riches of his grace. Conscience that has been quelled. Hope for the future, knowing that you're walking in the ways of God. Well, it's all there, and it's all yours, and it's all available to you today. But who does that belong to? Listen to verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not, what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is that man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Let me tell you what God does. Right throughout his word, you will discover that whenever God wants to teach us something, he sets down negatives and positives together. Some people love to talk about the negatives, and some people love to talk about the positives. Some people say you must always be positive. Some people say you must always be negative. But God always brings the two together in perfect balance. And here he describes the righteous man, the godly man, the blessed man, first negatively and then positively. And in a negative sense, this is what he says. Blessed, happinesses belong to the man. Blessednesses, the bliss of heaven belongs to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. If you want to discover what God's summing up is of a man or a woman who's on his way to blessedness and happiness and glory in heaven, here it is in one sentence. The man or the woman who's on his way to glory, the man or the woman who can experience happiness in this life, is a man or a woman who has departed from evil. That can never be stressed enough. Says God, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of mockers. The man or the woman who's going to experience the blessings of God is a man or a woman who has departed from evil. He does not walk. What does that mean? Well, when the Bible talks about a man's walk, it's talking about the tone of his life and the tenor of his life. And if the tone of your life and the tenor of your life is toward wickedness and godlessness, then that is how you are. But when the tone of your life and the tenor of your life and the general trend of your life is toward God, then you're labeled a godly man. And if the tone of your life is such that you find some sort of a relationship easy to maintain with the wicked and with sinners and with mockers, then rest assured that God puts you into the same category. The man or the woman who is a prime candidate for the blessings of heaven is a man or a woman who has departed from the ways of wickedness, who has deserted evil, abandoned it, and the whole direction of his life has changed. Is that true of you? My friends, I've said this before from this pulpit. Some of you found it a novel thought. Some of you thought it was even amusing. Let me tell you this. It always has been, and it ever will be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, a great principle in the spiritual life, that if a man wants to be godly, he's got to forsake ungodly company. That is a fact. And you will discover that principle scattered throughout the scriptures. If a man wants to be godly, he has got to forsake ungodly company. Ungodly company always progresses in sin. That is why you have this progression outlined here in verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scorners. There is an evil career that people get involved in when they pursue evil. There is a progression in wickedness. A walking, then a standing, and then a sitting. And if you want to be a candidate for the blessings of God, then you've got to make up your mind today that you will forsake the ways of ungodliness, the counsel of the wicked, the company of sinners, the seat of the scorners. And until you get to heaven, that principle will always remain true. Always, always, always. That a man who wants to get to heaven has got to forsake the company of the ungodly. And dear friends, God draws a demarcation line between saints and sinners, between sin and holiness. God has a demarcation line, and he will look for that demarcation line in your life. Now we will continue with this, God willing, next week. Let me ask you as we close this service, whether you have forsaken sin and wickedness and ungodliness and departed from evil. Are you on the way to blessedness and happiness? Are you? And if you aren't, then what about getting onto that way today? By turning your life over to the Son of God through whom all blessings come. Will you consider that? Oh, says God, all the blessednesses of heaven belong to the man or woman who refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Will you bow with me in prayer?